Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth.
Right, welcome all of you to our spring conference and to Tuesday morning chapel here at Southeastern Seminary. We're happy to see so many here who are visiting with us today. You're welcome here at any time. Number of prospective students on campus today. We extend to you a very special welcome. And also, we have a very distinguished group of guests with us today who'll be here for a couple of days with us, and we're always grateful to have these. They are the staff, some of the staff of our Sunday School Board. If you've never visited at the Baptist Sunday School Board in Nashville, you ought to go by there sometime. You will need a guide. It is one of the largest agencies of its kind anywhere, as far as I know, in the world. I think I've even heard that they have their own zip code there. It's so large. But whether that's the case or not, it is a marvelous group of people, and we're so happy to have them with us today. And most of them are sitting here at the front, and I hope you'll get acquainted with them. Let me just tell you who's here, and I think I can get all of them here. Brother Mike Arrington is the Executive Director of Corporate Affairs. And when I call your name, gentlemen, would you stand for just a second, Brother Mike, so they can see you. Dr. Harold Bryson is Church Leadership Department consultant in preaching and worship. And Dr. Bryson, I've known forever, so if you really want to know the lowdown on him, just see me about him. Dr. Roy Edgman, Director of Discipleship and Family Development Division. Dr. Edgman, glad to have you. Reagan Courtney, from whom you'll be hearing in just a moment, is a consultant in Drama and Worship Church Music Ministry Department. And glad to have you, Brother Reagan. Dr. Gene Mims, Vice President for Church Growth. And Gene, welcome once again. Russell Patterson, Regional Consultant, Sales and Customer Service Department. Glad to have you, my brother. Brother Dr. Harry Pylon, Director of Bible Teaching and Reaching Division, who among his other distinctions, I told him just a moment ago, I had just heard. You kept asking where I heard it. Dr. Wayne McDill, who is also a country music fan, was the one who gave me the tape of your son. And if you want to hear a fine country western singer, listen to Harry Pylon's son. Thankfully, Dr. Pylon himself does not sing. And but we're glad to have you, Brother Harry. Linda Thompson, coordinating marketing, public relations, church programs, support division. Welcome. Of course, our own Carol Trissel, who's the manager of our bookstore. Where are you, Carol? There you are back there. Welcome. And Brother Marshall Walker, corporate event planning specialist, communications department. That sure is an impressive title, Brother Marshall. I have no idea what it means, but it must be important. And we're glad to have all of you with us this week. And we pray that this will be one of the happiest weeks that all of you have ever spent here at Southeastern Seminary. Now, every student and every faculty member and every administrator and every staff member, they are your servants and your slaves this week, all of us, Sunday School Board. We're glad to have you here, and you call on us if we can help you in any way at all. May I go ahead and introduce our speaker at this time, and then we'll just go right through the program that you received as you came in without further introduction. Of course, James Draper needs no introduction. That is what you say when a man is so notorious that there is no need of anything further to say. Dr. Draper is a dear, precious friend to me. When I first came to First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, to try to head up the work of the new college there, Dr. Draper was associate pastor there. He took one look at me and realized that I did not know a thing about how to get along in that sort of context or what I was going to do. And he, being a much older man and far advanced in the faith, took me under his wing And I want you to know that in those days, I came to love Dr. Draper very much. I can remember especially Sunday nights at First Church Dallas when the fire marshal visited us on a regular basis. Dr. Draper had them packed in, standing around the walls, sitting in the aisles, and we would be fined on a regular basis because of the preaching of James Draper. And people came from everywhere to hear him, and especially Dr. Draper, do I remember the series on Proverbs, where all of us learned so very much at your feet. I learned to love him very much at that time. He's an Israelite in whom there's no guile, a man who is known for his integrity and his honesty and his morality. I love him more the more I get to be around him, and I'm glad you're going to have the opportunity to hear him once again this morning, the president of our Sunday School Board. Now, we're going to listen as Rusty Garrett comes to read our scripture, lead us in prayer, and then listen to Reagan Courtney as he comes, and after that, Dr. James Draper.
Just before I read the scripture, I have a couple of announcements for you. On behalf of the Student Steering Committee for the Spring Conference, we say welcome. We're glad to see each and every one of you here. We have some exciting things going on this week. Your note in the Ledford Center, we're going to be serving donuts on Tuesday morning and Wednesday mornings. Some of you have already enjoyed those. There are some donuts still left. Along with that, we have some wonderful materials by the Sunday School Board, produced by the Sunday School Board there for you to pick up and take home with you. Some great stuff to take a look at there. Also, if you'll notice on the back of your schedule that you received today, everybody pick up your schedule and look on the back. You'll see the conference schedule at 3 o'clock on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday afternoons. We're going to be having conferences with some of the speakers from the Sunday School Board, speaking about some very relevant topics that you're going to want to pay close attention to and make sure you're there for those. One announcement in regards to the 3 o'clock conference is Reagan Courtney, who's going to be doing a little drama for us in just a second. For an emergency reason, he is not going to be able to be here for the rest of the week. So his conferences that you see there that are scheduled, go ahead and just mark those off. We are sorry that he's not going to be able to be here, but hopefully he'll be back maybe next year. Also, immediately following chapel service this morning at 11 o'clock in Binkley 102, we're going to have a dialogue with Dr. Draper. This is your chance as students to be able to be in a small group setting, be able to ask Dr. Draper just about any question that you want to ask him, within reason. And he is going to try to answer. If not, I think Dr. Patterson is going to try to answer, right?
What are you going to answer?
Okay. At any rate, this is your opportunity. It's in Binkley 102. Please allow Dr. Draper to leave immediately after the chapel service and go immediately to Binkley 102, and you'll have a chance to meet him there. Now for our scripture reading, it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Let's pray. Father, how great it is today to be able to approach your throne boldly through Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the salvation that you offer so freely to all those who trust in you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that right now that you would clear away the clutter in our minds. Lord, that you would help us to become focused on Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, help us to receive the word that you have given Dr. Draper for us today. And Lord, as we leave this place, may we go out being the ministers that you call us to be. Help us to be equippers. Lord, help us to be ready to share the love of Christ with all those we encounter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'm to extend a call to purpose. I think
think I understand those words separately, but together I'm not sure. Our purpose is to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our neighbors ourselves. The call is to ask you to join in that, so I would go, okay, let's come on, we're going to worship. That is a call to purpose. I'm going to worship with drama. Drama at its most basic is a story. At its most noble, it's the truth. And at its most sacred, it's the gospel truth. The story I'd like to tell you all comes from the Bible, but in fact, point of fact, it is my very own personal testimony. So I'd like for you to indulge me as I share with you how Jesus changed me. I tried to ignore them white marks on my arm. I thought they'd come off, but they didn't. So finally I had to admit, I was unclean, I was impure, I wasn't fit to live with. I had leprosy. Well, my family and friends wanted to put me off in the back room away from the prying eyes of the neighbors until the end. But I was afraid I'd contaminate them, so I did the only thing there was left to do. Just packed up a few little old things and I lit out. We joined up with the same group of folks, had the same ailment I did. We clung together for what bit of human comfort and warmth we could until it's all over. Now, I don't know how to describe to you the horror of seeing your own flesh become diseased and rot and fall off, but I tell you one thing, that is almost bearable compared to the way folks treated us. We'd be marching along minding our own business, and some young mothers would snatch up their babies and chunk rocks at us and run us off. Or some little old kids be playing in a ditch beside the road. They'd see us come along, go off and hide in the bushes like we's monsters. Or worst of all, some bleeding heart liberal gonna give us a moldy crust of bread and help us out and turn away in revulsion when they see our face. Well, we didn't like being treated that way. So those of us who still had lips would call out, unclean, unclean. The rest of us wore these little bells to our clothes and they'd just jingle, jingle, jingle and warn folks who was coming and they'd get out of our way. Well, we didn't like being treated that way. So those of us who could stand it would try to be discreet and not offend anybody. When you've been hurting as bad as I've been hurting, and you don't see no hope of ever getting better, death ain't so bad. And that's just the shape I was in when I started hearing these stories. I heard this story about a man over in Cana who turned a whole rain barrel of water into wine. Then I heard the same fella took a man with a withered up arm and just whoosh, straightened it out. And hardest of all to believe, I heard this same fellow raised up a man from the dead, I said, land of Goshen. If he can do that for them, he can do something for me. I'm going to find him. So off we started, all 10 of us, looking for Jesus. Every step we took down that old hot, dusty gravel road was just pure agony. But we was going to find Jesus. By and by, as we went along, we noticed there's more and more people moving in along with us. Crowd kept getting thicker and thicker. I don't mean there's getting fatter. I mean there's more of them coming in. And I knew there wasn't going to be no way we could get through that mob of folks up to where Jesus was. So we thought we'd just call to him real humble-like from the back of the crowd. Then he would hear us and help us out. So we called him. We said, hey, Jesus, woo! Have mercy on us back here. Well, I don't reckon he could hear us. So we got an idea. We got all 10 of us together in this little bitty bunch, let out one little old unclean. They parted like the Red Sea. Well, we went right slap dab up to the middle of that mob of folks, right up to Jesus. I'm telling you, I was standing right there, toe to toe. He looked at me. He just fell out laughing. He said, you turn around, go and show yourself to the preacher. And so I did. And when I did, most amazing thing happened to me. I felt all good inside, you know, because I'd seen Jesus. I looked at my hands. I've been healed. I turned myself right around and I went back and fell down at his feet, and he said, "Wasn't there 10 of you? Where's the other 9? I didn't know what to say. All I knew is I was going home. I was going to see my wife and my babies. And he said to me, an old Samaritan, he said, "Arise and go your way, because your faith has made you whole." Now I tell you, to be changed from a caterpillar into a butterfly is truly amazing. But it ain't nearly as amazing is being changed from a dying leper into a living child of God. What could I say to him except, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." It's a parable. It's a story. It happened to a man in the Bible 2,000 years ago. It happened to me on a beach in the Caribbean 20 years ago. And it's the gospel truth.
Amen. Well, amen. Thank you, Reagan. Appreciate that. It's good to see you guys again. Good to be here. I'm going to come down front. Is that okay?
Y'all got with us all day.
Well, damn, y'all need to come down. I'm going to preach to you fast. Right on the front row here, and Dr. Motley there needs a little preaching today, and so this will be good. I want us just to really, I'd just like to talk to you this morning because I believe that we must continually be discovering why we're here. What are you here for? Well, you say, "I'm studying for the ministry." So what? What ministry? What is your purpose? Why are you doing what you're doing? You say, "Well, I want to help people." Not good enough. Well, I have some talents and I have some concerns that I want to share with others. That's not good enough. You see, the ministry is a terrible vocation, but it's a wonderful calling. The only thing that will keep you in ministry is if you understand that you've been called. If you understand that you are compelled to do what you do. It's not even what you choose to do, though God gives you the privilege of agreeing with His choice. But it is a calling that God places to our hearts. And we must stand and preach and minister and witness and do all the things that we do as children of God. Because God has called us and compelled us to do it. It's God's will for our lives. And so I can promise you this, after many years in the pastorate, many years of serving the Lord, I can tell you there'll be many days if you don't know God calls you to do what you're doing, you're going to give up. Now this is a very great concern for us in the Southern Baptist Convention as well as our entire society. Let's talk about us as Southern Baptists. I could give you statistics and I think verification for what I'm about to tell you. But it is estimated by our Southern Baptist agencies that between 40 and 50 calls and contacts come every day from ministers in the Southern Baptist Convention who are either ready to quit, burn out, or ready to bail out. Burnout means they're going to quit the ministry. Bailout means they want to change churches if they can just find some other location, some other place. Now that seems like a lot, and it is. If you'll add that on a 5-day week and multiply it by 52 weeks, that's 18,000 a year. And when you realize that we have scarcely over 62,000 ministers in our churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, it's entirely possible that up to 30% of the ministers in our convention every year are either ready to burn out or bail out. That's not a very good prospect, is it? I mean, that tells you that you're going into a high-intensity, high-pressure role in your walk with God and your service for God. And there has to be, if you're going to survive in that kind of environment, there has to be a sense of calling and have to. I do this not because I want to, though I want to do it. I do it because I have to do it. It's the sense of what Jeremiah said when in one of his moments of depression, he said, "I said, I'm not going to preach again." But he said the Word of God was like a fire in my bones and it just exploded so that I had to do it. That's the call of God upon your life. If you don't have that call, I suggest that you leave now. quit while you're ahead, or else it will come later. Why are we here? What are we to do? I want you to look with me in a passage in Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to just take a phrase and talk to you about that just out of my heart this morning. Paul says in the first verse of Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward," and then the rest of the passage that you heard. But I want to zero in on that little phrase, the dispensation of the grace of God. The word dispensation, by the way, this is not a unique occurrence of this. If you look in Colossians 1:25, you have a reference to the dispensation of God. And the word dispensation in the King James translation is the word that is translated many times, stewardship. In fact, if you have a more recent translation, you might have the word stewardship used in that verse. You might have the word commission. Another translation uses the word commission there. But it is the word stewardship. And the word stewardship is a very specific word, a very clear word, because a steward is someone who is entrusted with something that doesn't belong to him. It is given to him by someone else, and he is responsible for administering that which he's been given. And so in the Greek world, in the New Testament context, a steward was a servant, a slave, someone who was under authority of the master, and the master would give to that steward certain things to be accountable for, responsible for. And of course, at the very highest level, the steward administered a whole estate. He was responsible for everything in the estate, but he was under the authority of the master, but he was accountable and responsible as a steward. And you'll recall in 1 Corinthians 4:1 that Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of God and stewards of the mysteries of God." Again, you have that idea of our responsibility of the things that God has entrusted to us. But here he says that you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God. And here is the point I want to plant in your heart this morning. Every one of us have received the grace of God if we've been saved. It was God's grace that brought us forgiveness. It was God's grace that brought us salvation. It is God's grace, by the way, that calls us to serve. None of us serve because we're good. We serve because God in His grace chooses us to serve. We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. Every once in a while, I find myself getting a little pious, and I read about somebody who kind of messed up in ministry and did something bad, and maybe they're continuing to minister, and I say, "God, how in the world can you use somebody like that?" God whispered in my ear about that time and said, "Son, I don't use you because you're good." None of us are good. None of us deserve to minister. We are all recipients of the grace of God. We are saved by grace. We serve by grace. And never forget that. Never get enamored with your own importance, because we're not important. It is the gospel that gives us importance. It is the message that we carry. It is the authority is not the authority of the position, but the authority of the proclamation that we make. It's the message that God has given to us that carries authority. We are stewards. We have a stewardship of the grace of God. Now that means that God never gives His grace to you solely for your benefit. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1? Verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be comforted, that we may feel good, that we may be blessed." Is that what it says? No, what does it say? "That we may comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God." Do you see? When you have a grief, when you have a sadness, when you have a tragedy, and God brings comfort and strength to your life, He brings that not just for your benefit, but to enable you to share it with somebody else. That's what the gospel is all about, and that's what the ministry is all about. We are stewards of the grace of God. Everything you learn, listen, every truth God reveals to you is not just for you to say, my, isn't that a wonderful truth, and how exhilarating intellectually to think about this and become wrapped up in the excitement of the idea itself. Every truth that you're given is a sacred trust that you're to share with somebody else. You're responsible for what God entrusts to you. You're responsible for what God reveals to you. You're responsible for every act of God's grace in your life. You're stewards of the grace of God. That's why you're here. You're here in chapter 4, he says at the very first there, he said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling that you have, of your calling. You're here because God has moved in grace in your life, and what God has revealed to you is something that is sacred and is to be shared with other people. That's why we witness. God has told us how to be saved. And that's important information. People need to hear that. In a world of confusing ideas, in a world where there are competing theologies and philosophies, there needs to be a word from God telling people how they can come into a relationship with God. And our salvation is given to us as a trust. We're to share it. We're to give it away. Everything God does in our lives, we become stewards. And so, this dispensation of the grace of God, that's what we're all about. We have a stewardship of the grace of God. God has impacted our lives. He has intercepted our lives at some point, and we are to be stewards of that grace, whatever capacity, wherever God places us. Now, Paul, in this passage in Ephesians 3, tells us that there are several things that are necessary if we are to be good stewards of God's grace. First of all, he says that if you're going to be a good steward, if you're going to understand the stewardship of the grace of God, you have to understand your position. You have to understand who you are. Your position in Christ. You know, we're living in a day where we have a tendency to make superstars out of religious leaders. Well, I will tell you, that's unbiblical. We don't have any gurus in Southern Baptist Convention. There may be people we respect and admire, but their position is not that of superstar. They're not any superstars, not any super saints. And Paul understood that. Notice what he says. He says, I therefore this cause, I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now you understand who said that? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the most prominent Christian in the first century. If we took a poll in churches today, if you excluded Jesus Christ from the list, I believe that virtually every church would say that the greatest Christian of the first century was the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul who had been a great missionary. He had started churches all over the Roman Empire. Why, one time, and you read about it in 2 Corinthians 12, he describes his experience of being captured and caught up into the third heaven. And he said, I saw things it's unlawful for me to even tell. Some have thought that he was talking about Scripture that he was later to record. But he said, no, I'm not even, it's not lawful for me to explain this to you. I saw things, I mean, he went to heaven and saw things he couldn't even repeat. Now, how would you like to serve on a committee with Paul? And you give your idea and Paul gives his idea and you say, well, I think we ought to do what I want to do. And he looked at you and says, you ever been to heaven? I mean, hey, this guy, I mean, this is, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he wrote at least 12 of the New Testament books. This is the most prominent figure in the first century. He is still the most prominent figure in biblical revelation in the New Testament. Yet he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And literally in the original language, that little phrase, prisoner of Jesus Christ, could be translated a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ. You see, it happened like this. He describes it in the book of Acts. Here is Saul of Tarsus, who has consented to the death of Stephen, in fact, probably authorized it, so he was guilty of the death of Stephen. He is angry at the believers of Jesus Christ, those who followed Christ, and so he goes and receives permission to go to Damascus and bring all the Christians back captive, bring them prisoners back to be punished. He has that authority on his person. And Acts chapter 9 says that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This was he was angry, hostile. He was on his way to bring those Christians back and punish them like they deserved, to arrest them and bring them back under the authority of the Roman government. But a funny thing happened on the way to Damascus. Instead of arresting the Christians, he got arrested. He tells you about it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. I want to lay hold of what laid hold of me. He went to arrest the Christians, and Jesus arrested him. He could never get over that. He could never get away from that experience that he had been captured by Jesus Christ. He had been captured by Jesus Christ. He had gone to arrest the Christians, but he himself had been arrested. And some might say, well, Paul was a prisoner of Rome, but he never considered himself a prisoner of Rome. He said, I'm a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ. His circumstances were immaterial to that. He was a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ. And some might say, well, he was a prisoner of Caesar. He had appealed to Caesar, but he never saw himself as a prisoner of Caesar. He saw himself as a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ. And some would even say he was a prisoner of the Jews. It was their accusations that had him arrested in the first place. But he never saw himself as a prisoner of the Jews. He was a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ. Everything about his life was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He had been captivated by Christ. He had been captured by Christ. And whatever else he may do, he saw himself only as a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ. He uses that same phrase in Philemon in verse 9 and in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 8 and in the 6th chapter here of Ephesians in verse 20. He refers to himself as an ambassador in bonds. And in 4 and 1 here in Ephesians, he again refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He could never get over that. I would encourage you, if you're going to be a good steward of the grace of God in your ministry, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember your position. You are a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ. And it would be interesting for you to study all the words Paul used to describe himself. He used the word slave, a doulos. He used the word servant, diakonos, huperates. He used the word steward. He used the word apostle. But all of them represented someone under authority. None of them represented inherent importance to himself. You see, Paul thoroughly understood his position. He understood that he was a man under authority. And that authority was the authority of God. It was the authority of Christ. Settle it now. Settle it now that you are a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ. He has captured your heart in salvation. He has captured your mind and spirit in His call for your life, and you're going to serve Him, and you bow to no man, but you belong to Jesus Christ. That's your position. We've gotten away from that in our society. Someone pointed out some time ago that our language has changed. And I got to looking back, and I think that probably is true. About 35, 40 years ago, we began to emphasize commitment. Commitment. And someone described commitment as, I engage myself to serve you for a season, but I reserve the right to change my mind. I know commitment in its strictest sense is a good word, but I'm afraid that's the way we've interpreted in our society. The commitment of marriage. You see, marriage ought to be considered a covenant, not a commitment. And because it's a commitment, we now have more people bailing out than we have staying in. I was in Dallas over the weekend, and on the news they said that there were 6,000 more divorces in Dallas County last year than there were marriages. Commitment is a word that kind of gives us the opportunity to change our mind. But before we began to emphasize so strongly commitment, there was another word that was very prominent in Southern Baptist life, and I think it's a better word. It was the word surrender. Surrender. I give up. I surrender my life. I lay it before Christ. We used to sing a little chorus when I was a teenager. I take hands off my life. It is no longer mine. I take hands off my life, let it be forever thine, all the heart of me, every part of me, just for thee. Surrender. You see, in surrender, you just give up to God. You surrender to Him. In commitment, you may hold back and reserve the right to change your mind. Settle it now. Settle it now that you are a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ. You're going to serve Him, please Him, honor Him. You're going to minister in His name, not because you always want to, always feel like, but because you belong to Him, and He has entrusted you with the stewardship of His grace. The position. We must get back to that. Don't get too enamored in who you are. People will tell you how great you are sometimes. Don't pay attention to them. Corinth was like that. You know, the church at Corinth had many, many problems. And I guess one day they didn't have anything better to do, and they got to arguing over who was the best preacher they'd had. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it, and Paul addresses them and fusses at them a little bit about it. And it said, some of you say Apollos is the greatest, some of you say Cephas, some of you say Paul. Then he asked an incredible question, 1 Corinthians 3, 5. He says, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? But servants by whom you believed. That's all. Not big, important preachers. Not great orators. The importance of these men is the fact that God used them as instruments to help you find faith in Him. There's no greater thing that could be said of any of us as ministers, but that God used you to help me find Christ. I was preaching just the other day one of our northern states, and a young man came up to me and said, my wife wanted to be here. She's so disappointed, but said she wanted me to tell you that you led her and her mother to the Lord and baptized them together in Kansas City back in the mid-60s. And I just wanted you to know that she's made a wonderful preacher's wife, and she wanted to thank you for being the instrument God could use to lead her to Christ. I want to tell you something. That means more to me than being president of the Southern Baptist Convention. It means more to me to know that somehow in the ministry that God has allowed me to have, that people have found Christ. We get so preoccupied, and please don't chase down side streets. This denomination is designed to help people find God. And when we get preoccupied in anything else, then Satan has won the day. We just need to be prisoners belonging to Christ. That's who we are. And if we're going to be good stewards of the grace of God, we're going to have to understand our position. Prisoners belonging to Jesus Christ. Well, we could talk a lot more about that, but let me give you two other things real quick because I know time is gone. But a second thing, we need to understand what our passion is to be, what our priority is to be. He talks about it in this passage. He says that God has given me a revelation of a mystery, and that mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So He said, I'm made a minister according to the gift of grace. There's the idea that God allowed me to minister by His grace. I'm a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach to the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He had a passion and a priority to preach the gospel of Christ. And I like what he said in the last chapter of Acts when Paul declared, God has sent me to the Gentiles and they will hear it. He had a passion and a priority. He knew God had called him. And I want to tell you, God will give you the confidence that He will honor His word. If that's your passion, if that's your priority. Greatest tragedy that happens to any of us, and I suppose the greatest thing that weighs on my heart as president of the Sunday School Board is that I no longer have the daily interaction with people that I used to have and no longer have the soul-winning pattern of my life that had characterized it through many years. And it has to somehow, and we wrestle with it and struggle with it and pray about it and work at trying to maintain the priority and the passion, which is to tell people of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's our priority. And then he speaks of our purpose. He says that after he's talked all about the preaching and all about the being a prisoner of Christ, he says, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has an eternal purpose. And the great thing about ministry is that we get to be in on what God's doing. We get to partner with God. We're co-laborers with God. It's not our ministry, it's His ministry. And we have a tremendous opportunity to be a part of what God is doing. That's to be our purpose. That's to be our purpose. That means several things. I want to just mention these to you. That means God is a God of history. History is not just a sequence of random events that someone records. History is His story. He is orchestrating history. He is still in charge of the universe. He is a God of history. He has acted in history. He'll bring the curtain down at a time of His choosing. Thank God for the anticipation of the blessed hope of the return of our Lord. It will come because God is a God of history and He will function in history. He's a God of covenant. He's a God of covenant. In verse 12 of the second chapter of Ephesians, he talks about the covenants of promise. When we were not saved, we were strangers to the covenants of promise. God is a covenant God. He has made some promises and pledges and covenants with us that he will keep. And so we can be on target with his purpose because we know he'll keep his word. He's a God of covenant. He is a God of blessing. God wants to bless people. He's not a killjoy. He's not trying to take the joy out of life. Acts 3:25-26, the speaker there reminds the Jews that their father Abraham, God said, I'm going to make a blessing to all the world, all the nations of the world, to all peoples through you. He's a God of blessing. God wants to bless. You have to believe that if every person would come to faith in Jesus Christ and in a personal relationship with him, they'd be blessed. They'd be blessed. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of mercy, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2 says, he is a God of mercy. God is a forgiving God. The greatest picture of Jesus is the picture of Jesus forgiving sinners. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of mission. God does not desire that any should perish, but all should come. All should come to repentance. We're living in a new day. We're going into a new millennium. This is a day of mission, day of God's purpose. We need to have a sense of God's purpose and God's mission in our lives. We need to have a sense of being on mission with God at this time. We need to catch a world vision. Every church ought to have a global vision. Every Christian ought to have a global vision. I heard Brother Page yesterday, there's a Korean church in Baltimore or Washington area that's just changed its name to the Global Mission Baptist Church. Every Baptist church ought to have a global mission. We're on mission for God, and we need to have that vision of what God would do. And I love what Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts 26:19. He said, oh, King, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We are stewards of the grace of God, and we ought to be on purpose with God, on mission with God, and that vision of what God wants to do must ever be before us. And I pray that we'll come down to the end of our lives and be able to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. William Borden is a name that many of you would be familiar with. Graduated from high school in Chicago, Illinois, a millionaire. He was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. His family sent him on a round-the-world cruise for a graduation present. As he traveled around the world, his heart was broken with the masses of humanity that he saw and their need for help and their need of the gospel. And he wrote back to his parents on that trip around the world that God had touched his heart and that he was going to surrender his life to be a missionary. He was not going to go into the dairy business. He wasn't going to succeed to inherit the estate. And he wrote in the back of his Bible two words when he made that commitment and surrender to Christ. And when he wrote his parents, he put in the back of his Bible, no reserves. No reserves. He went on to Yale and graduated from Yale in 1909. Had many offers, could have still taken the family business, but he said, no, God's called me to be a missionary. And he enrolled in Princeton Theological Seminary to further train to be a missionary. And when that decision was made, when he turned down the offers that were his upon graduation from Yale, he wrote two more words, no retreat. He graduated from Princeton and sailed for China, where he was going to work among the Muslims. On the way, in April of 1913, he stopped in Cairo, Egypt, to get some extra training for his work with the Muslims in China. And while he was there, he contracted cerebral meningitis, and within 30 days, he died. You might ask, why in the world would God do that? Why would God allow such a thing to happen? And we could second guess and try to give reasons, but maybe it'd be best to let William Borden write the final chapter on his life. When he learned he had cerebral meningitis and knew he would die, he wrote two more words in his Bible. Under no reserves and no retreat, he wrote no regrets. When you understand who you are, when you understand that you're a prisoner belonging to Jesus Christ and you have a stewardship of God's gospel, it's not yours, it's his. When you understand what your priority ought to be and that your purpose is to be on mission with God, I pray you can look back when you come to the end of your life and say with William Borden, no reserves, no retreat, no regrets. God bless you.